This is a chance for me to speak. I actually have to give this lecture Wednesday night at school. So this is a chance to kind of bounce it off you. Any good feedback will be greatly appreciated. Any bad feedback, keep to yourself. Living above your circumstances. What are circumstances? Circumstances are a vast array of things. They can be trials. And when I thought of trials, I thought of standing before Judge Judy. You know, kind of like in this courtroom, or pointing her finger at her, you know, you want to say something. Adversity, the word just sounds mean, you know. Affliction, almost sounds physical, you know. Dilemma, sounds a little bit mental. Hardships, well, that's just what they are, hardships. But what I like to call, by the great theologian Max D. Ash, an invasion of your comfort zone. Now, circumstances, how many here have had some circumstances in the last week? Okay, how many of someone had some circumstances this morning? Well, let me tell you about one of mine. Most of you have probably heard the story about the day after my first day of school. I had just gone to school, signed up, almost 30 years before I'd been in school, and I go to work, I've got all my stuff in my truck, my cool little new backpack with the one of the Smurfs on it or whatever, and it had my computer, my journal from 3 years in it, my Bible, all my school lecture notes, the tapes that I had the night before. I get up, I go to work, I'm excited, I'm talking to some of the guys at work who are Christians, and it's been a great day. I come back out, and I go to get in my truck, and the door to my passenger side truck is shattered, and everything in my truck and my backpack is gone. And if that wasn't a trial, the guy who came to take the report came with a nonchalant attitude, and there was almost some affliction there, but it would have been on him had it not been for the grace of God. But you are going to have another adversity first thing this morning, and that is a chance to listen to me. So, Paul Bilheimer has a book out called Adventure in Adversity. And in reading this book, this man's faced a lot of adversity in his life. But he has a statement here that says, until you have learned to face, overcome, and utilize adversity, you are dangerously vulnerable. So, to us that don't quite step up to that level, if you have not seen it, beat it, and use it to improve who you are then, when it does come, you'll crash and burn. So in other words, you have to live it to appreciate it. So, and what are some of the reasons for adversity? Well, first reason is we live in a fallen world. These reasons are from the visible and the invisible world. So we live in a fallen world. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan, John 10:10. Jesus even tells us this. Satan, the thief comes not but to, but the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. Where Jesus says, I have come that ye might have life and that might have it more abundantly. Ourselves, in the great words of Forrest Gump, stupid is as stupid does. So Proverbs 1:29 and 30. And I'm going to change a couple words here. I'm going to take a little liberty here because I think it sounds a little bit better. For that we hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. We would have none of his counsels. We despised all his approach. So if you put that on a personal level, it kind of makes you understand that we are our direct result of our own circumstances at times. Others could be your friends, your co-workers, could even be your family. Job is in this great affliction. We all know the story of Job in this great affliction. And then his wife, the woman he trusted, who was the mother of his children, had this statement to say, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. He's already going through all this pain, agony, heartache, everything that has come upon his life, and then he has the person he probably trusted the most out of his life come to him and drop this bomb in his lap. And God designed. I'm not going to say that God brings adversity, but based upon God designing it, that causes us to think. I said in Ecclesiastes 3:18, I said in my heart concerning the estates of men, that God might manifest them, that he might see them, that he might see that they themselves are beasts. And the New Translation, New Living Translation, basically says that God tests men. He does. He actually tests men. God is not sitting up in heaven thinking of ways to mess with us and to mess with our lives. Okay, I mean, he's not up there kind of putting his thumb down on me, putting his thumb down on you, kind of saying, well, watch this. You know, he's going to Gabriel. You know, the archangel, go watch this. It's going to be funny. You know, he's not necessarily doing that. But what he is doing is he is getting our attention, and he does want our obedience. Paul Bilheimer again says, "It is doubtful that anyone reaches truly great sainthood without suffering at times. And at times, the greatest saints have been the greatest sufferers." Again, our choices may be the direct result of our circumstances. Satan does nothing without God watching. So we have to understand that. And then if that is all true, then I am destined for sainthood. How do we overcome? How do we live above? There are several key things here, three of them. Faith in God's word, listen to his word, and being touched by his word. First one we're going to look at is faith in God's word. Faith in God's word is Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the weight of God, and hearing by the word of God. If you trust in God's word, you have faith in God's word, you know God's word, that is your guide to get you through. It's almost like the flashlight through the darkness. Number one, these are no specific order. So I'm not saying to live by these. I'm just saying these are things that I got in the process of doing this research and doing this study. Number one, acknowledge it will happen. Okay? Acts 14:22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So we know what's going to happen. So in the process of it happening, we've got to follow through with it. We've got to take it and we've got to walk it out. We've got to walk it through. The Bible is a vast array of different stories and different information. Basically, when I first started this, I actually started looking at the Bible, beginning of Genesis, and I figured after the first four chapters that if I put all that information on paper, it'd be a six-month program that I would be teaching. But the Bible is just a vast array and a vast accumulation of stories concerning trials and tribulations of people and where they've come and where they've gone. Two, submit. James 1:3-4, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, basically when I say submit, I'm also saying ownership of it. Understanding that through the process of acknowledging it, taking ownership of it, submitting it. Three, ask. Scripture says in John 15:7, but if you stay joined to me and my words remain in you, you ask any request you like and it will be granted. There's another scripture that says you don't have because you don't ask. So ask God. Press on, Philippians 3:13-14. This is one a lot of people don't like. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ, upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, you know, how many times do we look back at the past and saying, oh, woe is me. Oh, woe is me. I remember. God doesn't remember. Why should you remember? That was something that took you from point A to point B. Now you're at point C going to point D. Continue on the process. Continue pressing on. Persistence. Psalms 119:92. Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Here the psalmist is saying, okay, if it wasn't for God's law, God's word, he would have died. It was the only thing that got him through. Six, obedience. Philippians 3:16. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. In other words, they're understanding where they've been, how they've got there. They understand that process, and they want to continue in that process, which is trusting and obeying. The second topic, listen to his word. It's kind of hard to listen to his word when you've got your own finger stuck in your ears. Number one, listen to God, Psalms 8:13. It doesn't get any plainer than this. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel, us, would walk in my ways. That's pretty black and white. God wants us to listen. Two, another way to overcome or live above is through godly people. Jeremiah 42:11. This is Jeremiah the prophet speaking to the people when he says, do not fear the king of Babylon. I'm going to say a king of Babylon are your circumstances, are your adversities. How many times did the Israelites find themselves suppressed by different rulers, different kingdoms, and they were under the circumstances of these people. So do not fear the king of Babylon anymore, says the Lord, for I am with you, and I will save you and rescue from his power. So in other words, God promises right there. Number three would be godly counsel, such as professionals. There is room for it. Proverbs 8:33 says, listen to my counsel and be wise, don't ignore it. I took some time out of my life, well, actually, I didn't take it out of my life, I actually had to go do it, to seek counsel. From the hardships, from the things I was going through the process of what was happening in my life, the things that were kind of going on. And I went to a godly Christian counselor, and I sought some serious counsel in that aspect, not so much to help me deal in my spiritual life, but help me to deal in my physical life and the process of the circumstances that were happening and how to kind of direct that and how to put that out there and how to overcome some of those things. And there was a format, there was a plan that was laid out, and I was able to follow that. So I'm not opposed to seeking counsel. But I would definitely look into that and try to find out where you can find godly and Christian counselors in that aspect. Four, godly friends. Well, this might be a tough one. Godly friends. you know, when I said, what causes affliction? I said others. Sometimes I was kind of wanted to put in a little note or, you know, godly others too in that aspect, because it does happen. But as a whole, godly friends. This is when Paul is sending Tychicus to the church, and he says in Colossians 4:8, I have sent him on this special trip to let you know how you are doing and to encourage you. And another scripture says, I sent him onward to know what your circumstances are and to help you through them. So there is room for godly friends. Godly family. If you don't come from a godly family, the family of God is also part of that. Proverbs 17:17, a friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in a time of need. Another verse says, a brother is born for adversity. And I looked at that and went, well, yeah, my brother definitely did cause me a lot of pain and agony. But but you can take it the other way. And then number six, the spirit, your inner witness, that voice that you know over time and time again. How many times has it been that you've heard that voice, and you've turned and went the other way? And the scripture says in Jeremiah 45:5, are you seeking great things for yourself? Don't do it. But don't be discouraged. I will bring great disaster upon all these people, but I will protect you wherever you go. I, the Lord, have spoken. So if you're looking for things personally that will get you into a vast array of circumstances, scripture tells us not to do it. Okay, the third point, how do we overcome or live above? By being touched by his word. We remember that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's word. So I took this in this context to put this together. Number one, in Mark 7:33-35, I'm not going to read the scripture. I'm just going to make some key points here. Jesus heals a deaf mute. This man's eyes and ears were opened. His life was transformed by the touch of God, by the words God spoke to him. Your eyes, your ears can be opened in your circumstances so that you can hear what's going on and you can see what's going on. And that aspect, your life being transformed, can also be a ministry. You can also hear other people's problems as well as see their problems and possibly be a help to them. Number two, Jesus heals a blind man in Mark 8:32. His life was transformed. Jesus touched his eyes. He truly saw who Jesus was when he opened his eyes, when he finally got a chance to see. Through our circumstances, when our eyes are open, do we truly see Jesus through our circumstance? In the process of doing that, walk on to continue to see Jesus in a whole new light. Three, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. That scripture verse is wrong. That actually has to do with leavened bread. That's not going to work. Say the same thing. Mark, actually, it kind of pertains to this later here. Mark 1:30, Jesus goes in and physically, these are all physical touches here. Jesus goes in and physically touches Peter's mother-in-law from this high fever that she was having. And in the process of doing it, she got up and she served him. She served her healer. What do we do when we come through our affliction? Do we serve our healer after our affliction? Do we take a step to serve others in that process? Four, this one really excites me. I love this one. Jesus raises a boy back to life in Luke 7:14. This is a twofold thing right here. Number one, Jesus did not have to physically touch this boy. He only touched the coffin, and the boy came back to life. But what he did is he transformed two lives. One, by bringing the boy back, he gave him life again. Two, he took away a mother's sorrow and brought back joy. One touch, twofold things can happen. How many times have we actually got through our circumstances? Jesus has touched us, released our sorrow, and brought back joy. And we've seen our life enhanced. We've seen our life basically reborn through that. And five, Jesus heals a blind man from birth. John 9:1-7. Now this is the story when the disciples and Jesus were on the road, come across this blind man. And his disciples asked him, you know, Master, was this man born blind because of his sins or the sins of his parents? And it was this big question thing. But in verse 3, Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. In other words, Jesus said, it doesn't matter why this man is blind except for one thing, one reason only. It doesn't matter the sins before, after, during, or what. That doesn't matter. What matters now is that the Father is glorified. That is the process. When you're transformed, when your life is transformed, when you're overcoming your circumstances, are you glorifying God? It doesn't matter why the circumstances are. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It matters that through the process, through being touched by His Word, are you glorifying God? This man saw so that others could see. Now, these last five topics right here were miracles. They were physical miracles in Jesus' ministry. But Jesus didn't technically start His ministry until after He was anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand that our overcoming comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. That we cannot do nothing with our own power. That we have to walk in His light. Overcoming, and these were all miracles. And overcoming your circumstances, your trials, your adversities, your tribulations, your invasion of comfort zone, when you overcome those, aren't those miracles within themselves? They affect you personally. And once you've gotten past them, you can look back on them and say, oh God, by the grace of God, He touched me. That was a miracle. Adversity brings change. David Oseley says, since no one has been more loved by the Father than the Son, by the Son, Jesus, we can expect that the experience of the cross will be part of His life for us, as it was for Jesus. The aim is not life without adversity, but life transformed. So in other words, we are going to have adversity. Where does that adversity take us? What happens to us? Greg Hinnett also says, after we have learned to walk in God's ways in minor trials, and our spiritual state is strong enough to handle it, God sends some of His master trials our way. They shock us with dismay. Our spiritual equilibrium is temporarily lost. But we also have to understand that we might be knocked down, but we get back up. That we might be hurt, but we're not beaten. But that what happens to our lives, God is always on our side. He's always on our side. And then the cycle continues. I mean, this really kind of made me stop and think for a minute about the last 4 or 5 years of my life and looking at the lives of other people that I've been joined with. You know, you think, you know, you get through 3 or 4 of these minor trials and then you think, God, you know, where is this one coming from? Oh, for the love of Pete, where's this one coming from? And it's continuing just to perfect the saints. God wants our attention and He wants our obedience. And then the final process of this discussion here is I have 3 discussion questions I want you to think about and really process them, and there will be a test on this next week. Have you noticed a difference in how you live above your circumstances since becoming a Christian? Has it been any easier? Has it been any harder? You know, I know what my question to that would be, but these are for you guys. I've already had to answer these. 2, has God shown you a specific reason for your adversity and has this strengthened you? And 3, where does the bulk of your adversity happen and why? So kind of things to think about, things to process, things to look at to actually take some of these other tools that we talked a little bit about today, or actually that I talked about today, to process it, and hopefully they'll work for you and hopefully they'll bless your lives. Thank you.
That was only teasing. When you know somebody 20 years, you get to harass them a little more than you do others. Yeah, I definitely encourage some of you to just feel free to just come up and share your 10-minute message, didn't I? Well, I really like what's going on there. Again, we just really believe that the Lord speaks through more than just one person. So we want to go ahead and do that. Open it up to you guys. You know, I think I'm in trouble. No, I'm not. You are. I found my notes. Why don't you open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4:19. Two jokes came to my mind today, but one of them I'm not sure it's appropriate to tell. But a few of our church congregations went to Vegas, and so one family called me and said, do I mind if people go to Vegas? And I said, not if you're a tither. So that's okay as long as... The other one was somebody had sent me these little flash things about what has happened in the stock market. And I guess, like, if you had bought MCI stock, WorldCom, and you bought it for, like, $5,000, it would have just been worth, like, pennies. And it kind of went down the line of if you had bought, stock in Enron at this much, it would be worth pennies, you know. And he said, however, if you had just taken that same $1,000 and bought beer, you'd have $150 worth of refund coming from recycling the cans. And how that connects with this message is, you know, there's always an optimistic message in everything. Here's the positive message to that is, don't invest in stock, just drink heavily and recycle and you'll be better off. So I just thought I'd share with you. It's pretty sad, isn't it? It's terrible. I had a friend that actually said that. When he looked at the paper, he just slumped his head and he goes, I'm ruined. I said, no, you're just broke. You ain't ruined. You're just broke, that's all. Oh, Galatians chapter 4, 19. What a passage this is. Galatians is written to a very hard-ridden people in tough times. And actually, they don't exactly know where the Galatians are located. However, they do mainly believe that these are people that were desert dwellers. When I was a kid, my step-parents used to like, well, my stepdad used to like to ride motorcycles, and so he'd take me out into the desert. Anybody go to the upper desert when you were a kid? I mean, it's fun when you're actually riding motorcycles. Well, back then, the only kind of motorcycles they had for little kids was these two bikes. They had this Honda 50. Anybody ever seen one of those before? Remember that? It's about 2 inches high. Had this little motor. You couldn't get in trouble. And then a Honda 90. You could really step that baby up. And it was both of these you could do nothing with, you know. And my stepdad had, now, I don't know how old people are, but he had a Bull Taco 360. That was the bike, wasn't it? Big bike. And so at night, because I'm so bored and being stuck in the upper desert, that I decided I was going to try to ride my stepdad's Bull Taco 360. Then I couldn't ride because he broke my legs. But other than that, it was unsuccessful. But yeah, you know, you just get bored sitting in the upper desert. All you got to do is just like, you know, just kill snakes and, you know, run around and sort of throw rocks at your brother. That's about all you can do. There's nothing fun to do there. But that this message is kind of written to people. It's harsh out there. I mean, there's just no place to get away from the wind. And when the wind blows, you know, it's everywhere. Anybody who likes to go to the desert, please forgive my disdain for it, because I think it's all right. But it's just hot, not much to do, especially if your parents are out, you know, riding motorcycles out there someplace and you're kind of stuck back at the camp. It's kind of boring. But it's the life of these people, they're just in a very difficult situation. And Paul really endears to these people. There's just a lot of affinity for them. And in verse 19, he's in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, he actually refers to them as my little children, whom I labor in birth again. And he uses this key phrase, until Christ is formed in you. Now, it really struck home with me when I started thinking about this passage, because I kept thinking about how, you heard my message last week where I was speaking about what the Apostle John must have felt like being stuck in Patmos, how easy it is for people even in this situation to feel that you're insignificant, that you don't really mean anything to anybody. Now, how many people here know that I'm not the greatest at returning phone calls? Please don't everybody raise their hand. And there's probably been a time or two when my delay in calling you back has caused you to think, what is wrong with this guy? It's actually that I'm too, you know, ignorant to know how to dial the phone. You don't really believe that. But, you know, it's really easy for the enemy to creep into your mind and kind of just whisper to you that you don't matter, you know, that you're not significant. And this is what these people are feeling like out there in the desert. Being in a wilderness experience, a bad place in your life, can make you feel like you're not cared for. And not only not cared for, but it can make you feel a little freakish. I think maybe, you know, women identify more than men. I think that when men finally get a moment like this, we're louder and we whine a lot more. But, you know, there's that where you wake up feeling a little less than yourself. You know, where you ever woke up. Now, this is a guy thing. Now, guys don't care. I tell you, I've seen. I'm going to have to just say what it is and then you'll think it's funny. But you ever woke up and all of a sudden your pants don't fit? And not just don't fit by a little bit. Kind of like they don't fit a lot. You got God, how'd that happen? These things just fit yesterday before yesterday. Now, the why I said guys don't care is you see them all out there, you know, the plumbers and all the electric, everybody's out there. Guys just thinking, yeah, he's just about her hugging me now. He's her fucking hugger. I have to work them off, but it's looking pretty good, you know. That's the guy's equivalent to Wonder Bra, I think. I'm not sure, but, you know, like, Lord, be merciful on them jeans, son. Go get a bigger size. No, no, they're 29s. I can still fit in them. Just a little tight right now. I wore 29s when we got married. I don't need no jeans for getting a new stress fit. But, you know what it's like to just feel a little frumpish, a little freakish. Anybody else ever have that experience, you know? It's kind of like you wake up and you just don't feel like yourself. And there's nothing fits and you're feeling a little, you know, feeling a little insignificant. And every pretty person you see just irritates you. You know, just, sir, what are you smiling about, you know? There is one thing you guys never have to worry about. I was at Starbucks yesterday morning and they had a bunch of those like 10-speeder racer guys that walk in. I just was raised too much in the 70s to think that anything about that is appealing, you know? This one guy not only was wearing this bright blue with little gold stripes and these little shoes that just click, clack, click, clack, click, clack, click, clack, click, clack when he walked, but he had this bike's helmet. I mean, this was just bizarre. I mean, it kind of looked like a reverse teardrop that kind of had like a foil going. It looked like a... Anybody remember the Chargers, those bright yellow Bumblebee Chargers? Remember that? Or the old 440? That's what it had, like this big sweeping thing on his head. And I kept thinking, God, that guy looks more a little bit like a dwarf gone bad than he does it. And then so I'm standing in line at Starbucks, and they ask him for money, and he has the audacity to pull... I'm not going to tell you where he pulled his wallet out of, but I was kind of like, oh, that's just... I want no coffee and for sure forget the cinnamon roll, you know. I don't care how physically fit you, just if you, you know, you got to look like that, it ain't worth it, you know. I'm going to take up our, you know, and they got that tough attitude too, and I don't think they think about it, but I was thinking, you know, it ain't going to take much for me to take that guy in them shoes, because I'd be like, don't be too tough, buddy. You got them little clickers on. It's kind of, it's terrible. Anyways, back to my point. Do you ever feel like you're just not right? That you're just a little freakish in a world of all these pretty people. You feel, Chris is like, not me. Well, outside of Chris Roofer, come on, we've all had those times, haven't we? Where we just wake up and we wonder about where we are with the Lord and why it is that we feel so out of rhythm to His rhythms. And we wonder sometimes if God really thinks about us in those terms. You know, we go on a sales pitch. We need some affirmation. Do you ever feel guilty about needing affirmation sometimes? Like you did a good job, like you really shouldn't need it, but you like it when it comes. But, you know, every once in a while, and I'm sure guys don't relate to this as much, but I'm appealing more to the male mentality in this situation. Aren't there days, although you suck it up and... I'll explain in a minute what I mean about guys, but aren't there days that you really could use a good holy affirmation and a hug? Even if you're a guy where you come home and you're acting all machismo, kicking the toolbox and don't need nothing. You know, a guy's really funny because when a guy is happy, he's mad. When he's sad, he's mad. When he's mad, he's mad. It's just... You know, even if something happens, you know, he comes home and got a raise. Yeah, the boss said I did a good. Oh, honey, I'm so don't just all fuss over anything. I'm just doing my job. 10 years late in coming. The guy finally gives me a raise, and it's like, well, happy birthday. What's so good about it? 29 years old. Can't fit in my jeans. You guys want Chris is just laughing. My butt look big in these pants? No. Chris, your butt looks big all the time. Don't worry about it. Yeah, he wears these Ugg boots, and I'm kind of getting hooked on them things. They were nice and squishy. We're going to have to do a Roofer fashion day. They're what? What are they? They're slippers? No, men don't wear booties. So Galatians 4, there's these people that we once were talking about. Well, who are like this kind of sort of people? You know, we don't know much about them. They kind of got wiped off the face of the earth for all intents and purposes. And they're feeling a tad bit insignificant And Paul sends this message of good news, and he speaks to them. And I'm not going to be able to finish this message, but it was definitely funny. But Hebrews, Galatians 4:19, where he says he sees them as little children, and he labors with them in love until Christ is formed in them. The morpho that takes place when the Spirit of God comes into the life of a believer. And I wanted to be very specific about this point. When I was speaking the last few weeks about the door that's standing open, our access to heaven, regardless of what our situation may speak, even the indication of the resurrection, that the angel sitting atop the stone at the tomb, is all an indication that God is working His victory towards us. We can, because Jesus already has. It's not simply this depressed existence. And one of you and I had this conversation about the depressed Christian, and it really caused me to think in my mind, you know, it isn't always about the trouble that we're experiencing. There's victory in Jesus as well. And I have learned that over the process of my life, that Jesus didn't simply just pay attention to me, but He has empowered me to live at a complete another level. And in Galatians chapter 4, we see that whole idea of Christ forming in you. What does it mean to have Jesus forming in you? It sounds so cool. I've got all these stickers on my refrigerator and all over my lamps at my home, where little reminders, and they're nice little slogans. But what does it mean that Christ is being formed in you? What does it mean to you that Christ is forming in you? Does it just mean that you're going to be a better person, somebody that your spouse won't want to kill every other day? Does it just mean that you are just a tad bit more honest than you used to be? Or does it mean that something of the creator of the ends of the earth, the one who reigns supreme, is happening in your life and things are changing all the time? It can be like that. I've had good seasons where that has happened, where I'm changing and my family's changing and things are changing around me because Christ is being formed in me. Does that make sense? So I wanted to just connect this together this week about what is that spirit formation that we're talking about. And I'm just so hooked on this phrase. What does it mean to be in relationship with the life-giving Spirit of God? What does it mean to us that, well, because we are connected? And that the gospel itself, the good news that Jesus proclaims, wasn't simply, hey, good news, you're not going to fry in hell. The good news is your life is going to have purpose. Things are going to come together. It was both a rescue, a salvific work, there's a big word for you, but it was a work of salvation, something that's renewing you, something that's bringing you into relationship with God, but also there's an intent of restoration that we keep talking about. It's making the thing new. It's a restoration that's going to give you power for life. And so this good news that I'll be speaking about in Matthew chapter 24, the first place that the gospel of the kingdom is spoken about, and then Luke chapter 4:18, what does it mean to you and I to be in that right relationship with the life-giving Spirit of God? So I'm not going to get much farther than that today, but that's okay. You can thank Max later for being just a tad bit over his 10 minutes. But it was such a good message and so connected to this, it's almost as though I helped you with it. But you guys hear where I'm going with that formation thing? I think this may be a very key series that we're about to do together, to talk to you about what it means to have that relationship with the life-giving Spirit of God.